Welcome to Daily Living with Father Chapin, where we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Yes, my friend, that is what we do. Sometimes the Bible can be a bit confusing, so we bust it down like a fraction. We're asking questions along the way. Questions like, what do these Gospels have to do with me? That's what I want to know. How can I take these Gospels and apply them into my daily living so that I can become a reflection of God's love to a world, let's face it, don't know God for sure, and definitely is in deep need of more love, don't you think? I mean, take a look around. There's a lot of bad news bears out there. How can we take the good news of Jesus Christ and apply it into our daily living so that we can become light in this darkness? I want to be a tool in the hand of God, making present His kingdom, not someday, but today and every day. And that's what this show is all about. And I am so glad you could join us today. Oh, happy 4th of July, my friend. Happy 4th of July. One of the scariest days of the year for Stormy, because she does not like fireworks. No, she doesn't. I tell you what, when the fireworks start going off, Stormy is out of here. I don't know where she goes, but she hides somewhere and will not come out until the show is finished. What do you say we put ourselves in the presence of God? We've got a great show for you today. But before we get into it, I wanted to share with you a wonderful, wonderful painting that I received recently from a Daily Living supporter. Unfortunately, I lost the envelope, so I don't remember what her name was, but I think she's from Buchanan, West Virginia, and she sent me this lovely painting. Look at this. Isn't that nice? And you know how they say a painting paints a thousand words? Well, there's a whole lot to this painting. Because, you know, I was talking with my friend Bobby, who had mentioned that he really likes the railroad tracks in the beginning of the opening for the show. And he had noted how there's two tracks, because you can either be going towards God or you can be going away from God. And I thought that was pretty astute observation, but notice that our painting today, only one track. And where is it heading? It's heading into the sun. So I really appreciate this painting. I will treasure it for many years to come. What do you say we put ourselves in the presence of God? You know, we spend so much time running here, running there, doing this, doing that. How often do we just stop and say, what am I doing? Where am I going? Well, the good news about the good news is that God wants to lead you. And He does it in many different ways. But one very powerful way is through His Word. Because you see, His Word is alive. It will meet you exactly where you are in your life. For example, let's say the prodigal son. You might be the father in that story, welcoming back your prodigal son. You might be the prodigal son coming back home. You might be the older brother that is, well, let's just say a little skewed in his jealousy. But wherever you might find yourself, that's where Scripture will meet you, because it is alive. God's got a lesson for you today. The question is, are you ready to hear it? We're going to school. The question is, are you ready to be the student? Let us quiet our minds, maybe turn off the phone, make ourselves totally present for the next half an hour or so, so that God can speak to us and lead us closer to Him. And we are going to use the Gospel of Mark to do just that. We are hearing a great story. What is our story today? We are hearing a great story about Jesus returning home and the unbelief that he finds when he gets there, which prompts the question for ourselves, what will he find when he comes for you? What will he find when he comes for me? Like I said, we are hearing from the Gospel of Mark, and I believe we're in the 6th chapter. Jesus departed from there and came to his native place, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What kind of wisdom has been given him? What mighty deeds are wrought by his hands? Is he not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his native place and among his own kin and in his own house." So he was not able to perform any mighty deed there, apart from curing a few sick people by laying his hands on them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. The gospel of the Lord. What a gospel it is, my friend. This is a deep pool. Call the kids. It's going to be good. This is Daily Living on Bonnet Chapin. You hang out. We'll be right back, and we will talk about this gospel and a few other things here as we consider God's word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living with Father Chapin. It is such a pleasure to be able to come into your home each and every week and share the good news, but it's a bit expensive. So I would ask you to consider grabbing a piece of paper and a pencil, and at the next break, I'm going to share with you some details how you can become a partner with Daily Living. And together, we can take the good news to a lost world. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. So today we continue to find ourselves in the Gospel of Mark, because of course we're in cycle B, which is Mark. We're reading Mark all year. We're in chapter 6 and Jesus is coming home. It's an experience that I'm sure we've all had, because isn't it true that no matter where life takes us, and of course life takes us many places, whether it be Thanksgiving or Christmas or a wedding or a funeral, we always come home. And when we come home, we kind of revisit our old selves, don't we? I mean, isn't that the case? We pick up that old script from a play that was written long ago, a play where we have our role and everybody else has got theirs. Because let's face it, family and friends will always view us through the lens of our childhood. That's just how it goes. And our gospel day kind of deals with that issue, but more importantly, it deals with the issue of unbelief. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Unbelief, often shaped by what once was, or even more importantly, what we think we already know. Jesus departed from there and came to his native place, accompanied by his disciples. So right away, we see that, as often the Gospels do, we are picking up in a story that's in the middle of a larger story. Jesus departed from there. Where is the there? Well, the there can be found in the previous chapter, chapter 5, when Jesus confronts the Gerasene demoniac. We had talked about this a little bit last week. Jesus was on the other side of the lake, what are known as the Badlands, the pagan lands, the land of the Gentiles, and he confronts a man who is possessed by many demons. This man is literally chained and howling both day and night. He's feared by the people. Jesus confronts him, dramatically drives out the demons, sends him into a large herd of swine, then end up running down the hill, jumping off a cliff, and drowning in a lake, which is pretty amazing. But what is even more amazing is how the people reacted. You would think that they would have been grateful. You would think that they would have been stunned by this obvious power of God, but no, they asked Jesus to leave. And of course he does, because Jesus is not going to hang out, dwell, or abide where he is not invited. So he crosses back over the lake to his own people. And he is confronted by a synagogue official by the name of Jairus. And of course, we talked all about him last week. Jairus was a very important man, but he had a problem. And his problem was that his daughter was at the point of death. He had consulted many doctors. Nothing had worked. He was desperate. He had heard about Jesus. He had heard that Jesus had this power to heal. So he begs him to come lay hands on her. And of course, Jesus says, okay, let's do it. I'll go. And then comes the miracle inside the miracle, which is why I love that gospel. Last week, I love that gospel. Because as he was making his way with Jairus to heal the daughter, a woman who had been hemorrhaging blood for 12 years, which makes her super unclean, and she's not even supposed to be there, is crawling through the crowd on her hands and knees and touches the garment of Jesus, and she's healed. Jesus feels the power go out of him, turns around and says, who touched me? So the woman, you know, she is so busted, but she comes clean. And Jesus looks at her and says, my daughter, your faith has saved you. Not me, your faith in me. Now, like I said, we talked about this last week, but I bring it up today because it's very much connected with our gospel, which, as I said, deals with the issue of unbelief. So, last week, as this crowd was moving to the house of Jairus, some people approached and said, don't bother to teach her any longer. She's already dead. Which, I mean, can you imagine saying that? Poor Jairus. Jesus turns to him and says, hang on there, Jairus. Don't be afraid. Just have faith. So they show up at the house. The crowds are weeping. Jesus says, why all the commotion? The child's not dead. She's just sleeping. I'm going to wake her up. And they laugh at him. Hold on there, Jairus, don't be afraid, just have faith. And of course, we know the daughter is healed. Now, like I said, I bring both of those incidents up because they're very connected with our gospel today. So just slide that to the back burner because we're going to come back to it. Today, we have Jesus and he's coming home. And a gospel that could be retitled, Amazing Unbelief. Jesus departed from there and came to his native place. Now, we already have determined that the there were the three major miracles involving the demoniac, the hemorrhaging woman, and the daughter of Jairus. So now he's coming home. And we know that this is not the first time Jesus has come home, because we can read all about that homecoming in the fourth chapter of Luke. Jesus showed up at the local synagogue, read from the scroll of Isaiah, told them that it was being fulfilled in their hearing. And well, that didn't go over so well. In fact, the people were so offended that they rose up and tried to throw him off a cliff. We read that when his relatives heard of this, they set out to seize him and said, he is out of his mind. Okay? But that was then, and this is now. Because today is different. Starting with the fact that we read that Jesus is accompanied by his disciples, which I'm fairly confident would have been way more than 12 people at this point. Because by this point, the crowds have swelled, piquing the interest of many, motivating many to come out and check out this hometown boy made good. Could he be the Messiah? When the Sabbath came, he came to the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. That Greek word for astonished is ekplesso, a common word found throughout the Gospels, because, of course, everywhere Jesus went, people were amazed. Ekplesso, defined as to strike, to smite, to blast. In other words, he blew their minds. Why? Well, you know, first of all, it was not all that uncommon to allow a traveling rabbi to come speak at the local synagogue. I mean, that happened all the time. And of course, given the fact that Jesus grew up in Nazareth, I imagine this was kind of extra special. But when rabbis spoke at the temple, they generally talked about the law, or maybe they talked about the prophets. And they would read from this book called the Mishnah, which was a collection of commentaries from famous rabbis of days of old. And they would read it in a very deferential way, a very reverential way, trying hard not to be too judgmental. But my friends, when it came to Jesus, he threw out the manual. He was totally different. He was teaching about how the kingdom of God is right here, right now, upon you. And it's blowing in their minds. They say, where did this man get all this? What kind of wisdom has been given to him? What mighty deeds are wrought by his hand? Now, understand, they're not questioning the fact that, well, it's amazing what they're seeing. They're not even saying that this is bad theology. No, it's not the wisdom itself. It's what kind of wisdom has been given to him. Isn't he the carpenter, the son of Mary? So let's talk about this. It's his hometown. We know this is Nazareth. Today it's a modern day city in Israel. But archaeologists have determined that the Nazareth at the time of Jesus was no more than, say, 60 acres, which is not big. I mean, my church in Elkins sat on a property that was at least 6 acres. You throw the graveyard in there, you're talking like maybe 10. So we're talking about a town that's only 10 times larger than the church property, which is not a big place. I imagine the average golf course would cover that area. So we also know that Nazareth was a very rocky place. Imagine it still is today. Archaeologists have excavated many caves that were dug out of stone, and they estimate that about 500 people lived in Nazareth at the time. But you know what? It wasn't until the 4th century, long after Constantine had made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire, that Nazareth even had a church built. So let me tell you, my friends, that was some stony ground, I'm telling you. Think about it. Jesus doing all these amazing things. Tongues are wagging all over Israel. Did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? He comes home, preaches in the synagogue, blows their minds, and they say, well, isn't he the carpenter? Isn't he the son of Mary? I mean, really? This is truly astonishing for all the wrong reasons. Where did this man get this? What kind of wisdom has been given him? He's no rabbi. He's a carpenter, blue collar. He didn't go to university. He didn't go to seminary. Might as well be a shepherd. Is he not the son of Mary? Do you understand what an insult that is? I mean, this is a patriarchal society. That's a hard word to say. Patriarchal? This is a patriarchal society. No man would be identified with his mother. Unless, of course, there are lingering questions as to who his father was. Oh, yeah. Small town. Long memories. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You stick around. We'll be right back. We will continue to talk about this gospel that comes to us here as we consider God's word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living. If you feel like you're being fed by this ministry, I would ask you to prayerfully consider a partnership with Daily Living and what we're trying to do here. A monthly gift of any amount that you feel comfortable with, and I will send you a monthly newsletter, and if you provide an email address, a script of the show prior to its broadcast. Just write a check to Daily Living, P.O. Box 339, Nitro, West Virginia, 25143. You can also go on the website at mydailyliving.com and give through PayPal, and together we can shine the light of the good news in a whole lot of dark places. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. I stand corrected by my teleprompter operator, Karen. She said it is patriarchal. Anyway, A prophet is not without honor except in his native place, among his own kin, and in his own house. He was not able to perform any mighty deeds there. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Unbelief, that's why. Unbelief, which is the opposite of faith. So let's talk about unbelief. What does it do? Well, unbelief does four things. Number one, it obscures the obvious. Jesus has just come into town. He is speaking amazing words of truth. They have no quarrel with the message. Obviously, the power of God is all over him. And in fact, you know, if some of them might have known him as a carpenter at one time, that should have only supported the fact that he could have only come from God. But no, no, no. They're oblivious to the truth that is standing in front of them, because that's the first thing that unbelief does. It obscures the obvious. The second thing that unbelief does is that it elevates the irrelevant. Truth is slapping them in the face. They cannot deny the miracles. And what do they say? Isn't he the carpenter? Well, let me ask you a question, my friend. What does that have to do with anything? But this is a world that we find ourselves living in. We elevate the irrelevant so we don't have to deal with the real issue. The third thing that unbelief does is that if it doesn't like the message, which in the case of Jesus is, the kingdom of God is upon you right here, right now, and you ain't ready, you need to change, it attacks the messenger. Again, this is a world we find ourselves living in. Consider cable news. It's all about how the other guy is wrong. They take offense. Again, this is our world. Everybody seems to be offended these days. So what do? We obscure the obvious, we elevate the irrelevant, and we attack the messenger. And what happens? I'll tell you what happens. He was not able to perform any mighty deeds there. Why? Because the fourth thing that unbelief does is that it spurns the supernatural. Because understand, this was not, nor is it today, a power problem. It wasn't like he, when he felt the power go out of him, when he healed that hemorrhaging woman, that, you know, he was out of gas when he came to his hometown. No, no. It's not a power problem. It's a purpose problem. Because you see, the purpose of a miracle is, and always has been, to testify to the truth. And if you close your mind to the truth from the get-go, well, then there is no need for a miracle. Hear me when I say, my friend, nothing will shut you out of the sunlight of the Holy Spirit working in your life quite like contempt prior to investigation. It is bound to leave you in everlasting ignorance. Remember what Jesus said to the hemorrhaging woman. I told you we'd come back to this. He said, "Woman, your faith has saved you." The purpose of miracles is to testify to the truth, which is why when Jesus confronted this unbelief, he turned his back and he walked away. Says he was amazed at their lack of faith. And you know, it's interesting, because we only find two times in all the scriptures where Jesus is truly amazed. And the first time is here. The second time is when he met the Roman centurion. Remember him? And he said, "Amen, I tell you, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel." Remember him? So like I said, only two times when Jesus is totally amazed. Once, when he confronts the great faith of the Roman centurion. And today, when he confronts his hometown and great unbelief. And as I said, he walked away from that stony ground and left Nazareth in such obscurity, it didn't even have a church until the fourth century. So what do we learn from this? Well, we learn that a hardened heart will separate you from what Jesus is freely offering you. My friends, our salvation is not a footnote in our lives. It is a decision of our destiny. Who is this man? Where did this man get all this? What kind of wisdom has been given to him? What mighty works are wrought by his hands? These are questions that we need to consider today, right here, right now. These are questions that deserve an answer today, right here, right now. Because how we answer these questions will pretty much determine how we will answer every other question. Yes, Jesus is returning to his hometown today. And you know, it's real easy for us to sit back with arms folded some 2,000 years later and ask, what was wrong with those people? What were they thinking? But before we go off and start pointing fingers in judgment, we need to realize that we are the hometown. Because we are the reason why Jesus came. He came to save us. So I guess the question that we need to ask ourselves is this: do I need a Savior? Because when Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find any faith? He's talking to us. Yes, my friend. Who is Jesus to you today? That could be the most important question you could ever ask yourself. It's a question that could change your life. Who is Jesus? And you know, the only one who can answer that question for you is you. You know, every day in this country, somebody does something nice for somebody else. Today, why don't you let that somebody be you? Because the best vitamin for a Christian is B1. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. Hope you can come back next week and we'll do it again. Until then, I hope you let God live in your life. And I bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.